And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind.
And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him, and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he'd found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. Tonight we've read of a man who had a story to tell. In fact, a good proportion of the chapter is him telling his story, being asked about what happened, and him telling. And he tells the story of what has happened. He tells the story of this great transformation that's taken place in his life. I tell you, it's great to have a story to tell. And I could go around the room this evening and I could speak to the Christians who are here. And we've all got a story to tell. And if I went and asked different ones, there would be a different story. Because we all come from different backgrounds. And we were all saved at different ages. And we came in different circumstances. Now, I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. And I went to Sunday school as a child. And I heard the gospel as a child. And it was while I was still young that I came to that point where I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my saviour. There are some here this evening that didn't have that privilege. There are some who never knew anything about the gospel, never knew anything about Christianity, never knew anything about the Lord Jesus until they were much older. But when they were older, they came to put faith and trust in him. There were some who were contacted first on a personal basis. There was someone who spoke to them about the Lord Jesus. There are some who were converted simply by reading the scriptures and seeing what the Lord Jesus had done from them through that. Different backgrounds, different circumstances, different ages. But I tell you, there's one thing in common. There's one thing that every single one who's saved here this evening would have to tell you. That it's all about Christ. That he did it. That it's the Lord Jesus Christ that made the difference. It's him who brought about the transformation. It is him who saved us. And everybody who's a Christian in the meeting this evening can say that. There came a point when we put our trust in him. When he did the work, he saved me. It's not about what I did. It's not about what I could do. It's not about what I am trying to do for myself. It's all about what the Lord Jesus has done. And there came a point when the transformation was made, when that transaction was made. And things have never been the same since. In a good sense. I tell you, it's wonderful to be saved. I want to think this evening about this man. And I want to use him as just an illustration of what it means to be saved. You see, this man, he was born with the condition that he had. You'll notice that in verse 1. They went past and they saw a man who was blind from his birth. He was born with that condition. We find too, in the question that was asked, that he was born with this condition through no fault of his own, nor the fault of his parents. It wasn't his fault that he was born blind. It wasn't through some sin of his parents that he was born blind. He was born with this condition. You see, we find that physical suffering is a result, not specifically of individual sins, but although it can be, but physical suffering is a result of sin that's in the world. You see, there came a point in the experience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, there in the Garden of Eden, back at the beginning of the creation of the world, when they disobeyed a clear command of God. And there were consequences for that disobedience. There were immediate consequences for them. You see, their eyes were opened. For the first time in their life, they felt guilt. For the first time in their life, they felt separation from God. They felt a distance between them and the God that had made them. For the first time ever. But they found that there were greater consequences than that. They found, not greater consequences, but there were further consequences. You see, they could no longer stay in the place that they had been. That place, that paradise, that garden that God had placed them in. They had to leave the garden. That was the first consequence. Another consequence was the fact that God said to them that it was now going to be difficult. That the ground was going to bring up thorns and thistles, and it was going to be difficult. By the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat bread. And it was going to be hard work. And they learned something of pain. And in the course of time they learned something of disease. In their own family, one of their sons murdered his brother. And down through the years, as Adam lived a long time, he would see the effects of sin and the world. He would see the fact that now he lived in an imperfect world. And the effects of sin have come down. And that sin that he committed meant that sin itself as a root problem has been passed down to every single person who comes from his race. You know, we pass things down in our genes, don't we? We pass things down so much so that our children look like us and our children act like us. And you know, we're just following the same thing. And the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. And it doesn't matter how good we think we are. And it doesn't matter who we compare ourselves to. The Bible says that we're all in the same condition. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's something else that we can say about him. Not only was he born with this condition, but really he didn't know anything different, did he? You see, for him, the darkness was normal. It was normal for him to be in darkness. He'd never seen the light. For him, it was normal to grope his way around, to find out where he had to go, or else to be led to somewhere. It was normal for him that he'd never known anything different. I want to tell you that really, that's what it's like for all of us. The Bible says that we're all in darkness. And you know something about darkness, don't you? You know that if you turn out the light in the room and you try to walk back, sometimes we'll maybe turn a lamp off and we haven't got the main light on in the room. And it's really hard to get back to the door, isn't it? Because there are unseen dangers. And there's maybe a table that's been left out that we can fall over. And all that kind of thing. And we grope and we stumble about in the darkness. You know, that's really what it's like for each one of us. By nature, we stumble about in the darkness. We try and do things, but we just can't see things the way that they really are. I want to tell you tonight, there's another way of living. There is another way of living. There's another quality to life than what you know at present. And that's what the Lord Jesus offers. You see, the Lord Jesus says in verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know what a difference a light makes, don't you? You know how you're moving along in darkness and someone flips the switch and suddenly you see everything as it really is. And suddenly you see the dangers, you see the pitfalls, you see all the things that you couldn't see when you were in the darkness. I tell you something, if you were to get saved tonight, it'd be like the light was switched on. That's how big the transformation is. Says the Lord Jesus, I am, in chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, being saved, becoming a Christian, knowing Christ is all about contrasts. See, the Bible tells us that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. But you know, when you come to Christ, there's new life. There's life in Christ. The Bible tells us that we're walking in darkness. But I tell you, there's light in Christ. Oh, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to have your life transformed by the power of the risen Christ. He was born with this condition. He didn't know any different. And it's hard to imagine things being different, isn't it? Sometimes. And yet, there's something inside us that wants things to be different. You know, so many people are completely dissatisfied with the way things are, with the kind of life that we're living. There is an inbuilt realization in every single one of us that there is something different. And there has to be something different from the way our life is. There has to be something different from the broken relationships and the broken lives and the toils and the troubles that we pass through. There has to be something different. And the Bible tells us that there is. And it's Christ that makes the difference. I tell you, he found out the difference, didn't he, that day? Something that happened when he was obedient to the word of the Lord Jesus and his eyes were opened and suddenly he saw everything as it was for the first time. So that's what happens when you get saved. There's more things that happen. And we'll see that later. But for him there was no hope of any change. There was no hope of anything different. Don't you hear what he said? Later on, towards the end of the chapter in verse 32, he says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? This had never ever happened before. There was no hope for him. There was no doctor could cure him. There was no hope until that day when the Saviour met him. You know, the Bible says, Paul, in the letter to Ephesians, says, speaking to the Ephesian believers, speaking to Gentile believers, of what they were before they were saved, he says, you were without God and without hope in the world. It's a terrible situation to be in, without hope, isn't it? You know, sometimes we're going through a situation and there doesn't seem to be any way out. There doesn't seem to be any hope of any change, any betterment. Terrible thing to be without hope. It's a terrible thing to be without hope of salvation. Without hope of eternal life. Without hope of being with God for eternity. Terrible thing that. But you know, in Christ there's hope. In Christ, there is hope. Christ makes the difference. And that day, the Saviour met him. And by a simple act of obedience, his life was transformed. You know, the same thing could happen to you tonight if it's never happened before. The same thing could happen to you by a simple act of obedience. Your life could be completely transformed. I want you to notice, there are two things that happened in verses 6 and 7. There's something that the Lord Jesus did. And there's something that the man had to do. Something that the Lord Jesus did. Now, for the Lord Jesus it was easy. For the Lord Jesus it was easy. Because the Lord Jesus was the one who had created all things by the word of his power. The Lord Jesus took clay and he anointed the eyes of the blind man. There was something that the Lord Jesus did. For the man, it was easy, relatively speaking. All he had to do was do what the Lord Jesus said. All he had to do was trust what the Lord Jesus told him and act upon it. And as a result, he came seeing. I want to tell you this evening that it's different when it comes to salvation. Different in this sense, that for the Lord Jesus it wasn't easy. For the Lord Jesus it wasn't easy. For him it was easy to do something that had never happened before, to bring sight to a man that was born blind. But when it comes to your salvation and mine, it wasn't easy. The words of the hymn that we just sung, "Oh, awful load for that bowed head. Terrific weight for that marred form. He bore your sins, your burden dread, and braved your judgment's fearful storm. Transferred to him, the guiltless, see your guilt. In blood your debt was paid. Behold, to set the captive free, Jesus
the great sin offering made. For the Lord Jesus, it meant passing through the darkness of Calvary. For the Lord Jesus, that was far worse than all the things that we can read of that had happened up till that point. And I tell you, man did their worst to him. They beat him. They spat upon him. They scourged him so that his back became like a ploughed field. You can imagine it, can't you? Can't imagine the pain. They took a crown of thorns and they beat it upon his head. They took their fists and they beat his face. They took his beard and they plucked it from his face. But that wasn't the worst of it. Because the Lord Jesus, alone in the darkness of Calvary, for 3 hours God blotted out the scene in night, in darkness. And for 3 hours, the Lord Jesus bore the full weight of sin. He bore my sin. Says Peter, who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree. Tremendous load. Terrific weight. At the end of that time, he cried this. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus was forsaken. He was abandoned upon the cross so that we need never have to be. So that we need never have to bear the judgment that is due to us. The judgment that we deserve for our sin. The Lord Jesus bore it all. 3 days later, the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. We preach to you this evening a living and a glorified Saviour. The one who has the power to save. The one who has the power to make a difference. The one who has the power to transform your life as he's transformed the lives of so many. Yes, for the Lord Jesus it was easy to take clay. It was easy to give sight to a man that was born blind. But I tell you, it was anything but easy for the Lord Jesus to pay the price of sin. But you know, the second bit's the same. Okay, we don't have to go to a pool and wash. But we have to obey. We have to be obedient. We have to do what he says. You say, what is that? We have to believe. You say, well, that, what does that mean? Does it mean that I believe that he existed? Well, if you don't believe that he existed, you wouldn't believe in him, would you? Do I have to believe that he died on the cross? Well, without that, there can be no forgiveness. Do I have to believe that he bore my sins? Well, we're getting closer, aren't we? But you know, it's not something that is just a head knowledge only. It's something that takes action. It's something that is a definite step. Something that leads to a conscious decision that is made. You see, it's the decision to hand over control of my life to the Lord Jesus. It's the decision to pledge my allegiance to the Son of God. It's the decision to say, I'm going to live my life for him who died for me. That's what being saved means. That's what believing means. If you like, and this is a very poor illustration, you know, when we go in the car, I like to drive. It's not that I don't trust other people to drive me, but I just like to drive. And I like to be behind the wheel, I like to be in control. But you know, when you get saved, you have to get out of the driving seat. And you have to let the Lord Jesus, you have to hand over the keys to him. And you have to let him drive you. Now, of course, you see, who you let drive you depends on the confidence that you have in them. You see, there's absolutely no way for a good number of years yet that I'd ever give Harry the keys and say, come on son, you can drive me. You see, he wouldn't be capable. He'd drive me up the first wall. There are plenty of other people that I wouldn't hand the keys over to. You see, you have to have confidence in the person that you do. I want to tell you this evening that you can have complete confidence in Christ. You can have absolute confidence in the Lord Jesus. Because the rest of this chapter illustrates that for us. You see, the signs that John gives, these miracles that John records for us, he doesn't record. If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke and John, you'll find out that Matthew, Mark and Luke, they tell us lots and lots of miracles, lots and lots of things that the Lord Jesus did. John, he picks out 7. And he tells us exactly why he's picked them out. He says, these ones are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You see, these ones, these particular ones that John singles out, are kind of test cases to say that you can have absolute confidence in the Lord Jesus. You see, this story is important because it shows us exactly who the Lord Jesus is. You see, as we come to these things, as we come to the accounts that we have in the Word of God, lots of people have different reactions. They say, well, did it really happen? Did it really happen? You know, it's a nice story, but is it real? And you know, John goes to great pains to show us that yes, it did happen. And yes, it is real. And the objections that we have in this, in the passage that we've read, in this story that we've read, are objections that people have. You see, the words that are behind me are the key. What think ye of Christ? What is your opinion of the Lord Jesus? What is it that you consider him to be? Because if your opinion falls short of who he actually is, then I tell you, you'll never put your trust in him. And so the first opinion that we have, the first objection that we have really, is that there were those that reckoned he was maybe a con man. And as the man comes back and he's now able to see, there were some said, isn't that him? And there are others that said, no, he can't, this is double. You know, it's a con trick. There's a man who looks like him, and there's another man who's blind, and they've taken it, it's like the magicians, isn't it? And it's sleight of hand. And there's something that looks real and it's not. And they says, no, they've taken someone who can see and they've switched him. And it's the same. He says, not at all. And the man says, no, I am he. And they don't believe it. And they go to the parents and they say, look, well, hang on a minute. We still think there's some trick going on here. And they ask the parents and says, no, this is our son. And he was born blind. But how he can now see, we don't know. You see, the first thing that the first objection that we would have, that the Lord Jesus is just some kind of magician, some kind of con man, some kind of swindler. It just doesn't stand up. Now you see, this thing actually happened. The Lord Jesus really did give sight to a man who was born blind. Well, the next objection that they have is that he might not be a con man, but he's a bad man. Not a con man, but a bad man. A sinner. This man's a sinner. This man can't save anybody. This man is just like everybody else. He's a deceiver. That's what they called him. They said he's a deceiver. He's a sinner. He's an evildoer. Does that stand up? You see, we come to it and we find that this blind man, this man who's only been able to see for a few hours, you know, they can see things that they can't see. I tell you something else. If you get saved, you'll see things that the people in the universities can't see. And you'll understand things about God that the people that are the people are spouting forth from their ivory towers can't understand. You see, the Lord Jesus was not a sinner. Anything but. It's the only man who ever walked this earth who's never sinned. It's the only man who ever walked this earth that could not sin. He's the only man who's ever walked this earth that didn't say anything that he had to apologise for. He's the only man who ever walked this earth that did everything that he should do. So the Lord Jesus is different. And hear the testimony of the man. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And that's it. And read through the Gospels. And read through what the Lord Jesus' closest companions had. You see, it's the people that live closest to you that know what you really like, aren't they? Isn't it? Your family, you can't hide things from them. So Peter, who did no sin, neither was guile, neither was deceit found in his mouth. That's something, isn't it? That's some testimony for a man who spent day in, day out with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. There's another man, John, and he goes even further. He says, in him is no sin. That's the testimony of those who were closest to him. So the Lord Jesus isn't a con man. And the Lord Jesus isn't a bad man. And I tell you, there's only one other alternative. And that's where we're brought to at the very end of the passage that we read this evening. Says the Lord Jesus, as the man comes before him, he says, do you believe on the Son of God? And the man says, who is he? Lord, that I might believe on him. And the Lord Jesus says, you've both seen him. And it's he that talks to you. And everything that the man had seen, and everything that the man had heard, and everything that he knew about the Lord Jesus was absolutely consistent with that. And there's only one alternative left to him. He says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. I want to tell you this evening that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus is the Saviour of the world. The Lord Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the one who deserves our allegiance. He's the one who deserves our loyalty. He's the one who deserves our worship. He's the one who deserves that we give everything that we have to him. That we give our lives over into his hands, into his keeping. He is the one who deserves it. He's the one who demands it. I want to ask you, what about you tonight? Have you got a story to tell? Are you saved? I want to tell you, it's not going to be easy. See, the man who was the man in the story, he didn't have it easy, did he? First of all, his family kind of distanced themselves from him. His own parents says, look, you've got to ask him, you've got to talk to him, we don't want anything to do with this. And a new distance from his family because of what the Lord Jesus had done for him. There are many Christians who've been turned out by their families. Because they've become a Christian, because they have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Is it worth it? You ask them, they'll say, yes it is. Yes it is, there's nothing, there's no one like him. There is no one like my Saviour. He suffers more than that, doesn't he? He gets ostracised by his community. He gets turfed out of the synagogue. He gets turned out from everything that he ever knew. And he's prepared. He's prepared to take that. Because he's come to know someone who's far better. He's come to know someone who deserves his absolute allegiance. And he's prepared to give it to him. I want to ask you this evening, what does the Lord Jesus mean to you? What does the Lord Jesus mean to you? Is he someone that you'd give up everything for? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. And with this we'll finish. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. It's knowing Christ. That's what it's about. It's not by following a series of rules. It's not by living a certain way. It's about knowing Christ. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, listen to this, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says there's nothing else that compares to knowing Christ. There's nothing else that's worth it. It's only Him. I want to tell you this evening that if you trust Him, He can transform your life. But it's not just going to happen. It's going to need definite action on your part. A definite step of commitment, of trust, of faith, of acting, of asking. So if you ask Him to save you, He will. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You this evening for this time that we've spent together. And we thank You, Father, for the account that we've read this evening of the man who had been born blind who received his sight from the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful day that was in his experience. A day from which, our Father, he was completely transformed and was never the same again. We think, Father, of the difficulties that he faced immediately after it had happened. And yet he was not deterred. And when the Lord Jesus met him, he offered to him his complete allegiance and worship. Our Father, we pray this evening that each one of us might just realise that the Lord Jesus is worthy of everything that we can give. And we just pray, Father, for thy blessing to be upon thy word this evening. We commit ourselves to thee now as we go home, and we ask that thou will take us home in safety. We ask thy blessing to be upon us, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.